coming clean. All the secrets he has kept from her so long are finally known. Her big mistake, that one regret that haunts her to this day, it just won't fade. So many different stories we thought could not be redeemed, but it's against our darkest failures we start to see the beauty of the blood, the goodness of this grace, the mercy undeserved that could never be explained. Heaven's best takes all the scars for the worst in all of us. That's the glory of the cross, the wonder of his love. That's the beauty of the blood. What a thought, just a single drop forever wipes away our every stain, and with its power, every chain that held us now lies at our feet, and we stand free. That's the beauty of the blood, the goodness of this grace, the mercy undeserved that could never be explained. Heaven's best takes all the scars for the worst in all of us. That's the glory of the cross, the wonder of his love. That's the beauty of the blood. Forever changed, I stand amazed by everything it does. That's the beauty of the blood, the goodness of this grace, the mercy undeserved that could never be explained. Heaven's best takes all the scars for the worst in all of us. That's the glory of the cross, the wonder of his love. That's the beauty of the blood. That's the beauty of the blood.
What a message and song. That song will penetrate to the very core of your being about the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. We sang in our Sunday school assembly, the adult Sunday school assembly this morning, "What can wash away my sins?" And the answer came, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Amen. "What can make me whole again?" And the answer came, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been studying through the book of Philippians, and verse by verse, just going through. We've been in it for the book of Philippians for some time now, and now we are here in this fourth and final chapter of the book, and we've kind of come across a section of scripture that I felt necessary to plant a little bit and dig in a little bit, maybe a little more than what we have in some of the other scripture passages of this epistle. And I want to continue on this thought this morning on the peace of God. There's a lot of call in our world today for peace. I'm not sure that those that call for it really know what peace is. There's going to be a peace that comes that will not be from God. For Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. And there will be a false peace for about 3.5 years after the church is removed in the tribulation period. And that peace will come crashing down when the abomination of desolation is committed in the restored temple. And the false Christ reveals himself for who he really is. And then all hell will literally be released upon this earth as we know it. We live in perilous times. These are troubled days that we live in. Even among those of us who were saved in the grace of God and know something about what it is to have peace with God. But I want you to notice here that what the apostle is offering to this body of believers in Philippi is not peace with God. Now that is offered earlier when you get saved. We make our peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We call that justification. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that we who were at enmity with God have been brought nigh, and we have made our peace with God through, as Paul wrote to the church of Colossae in the book of Colossians, through the blood of his cross. I now have peace with God. If you know what that is, then you can say amen with me that we have now peace with God. I'm at peace with my Maker. Amen. I'm at peace through my Redeemer. I have peace with God. Amen. There's nothing like it, brethren. Amen. There's nothing like it. But then after you're saved and you know Jesus as your personal Savior, there's enemies, there's combatants. There's a lot of things that come against us, and we're left here to live in this sin-cursed world to fulfill God's purpose for our life, even after salvation. And so in order to do that, we must know what it means not only to have peace with God, but to have the peace of God. And this is what the apostle speaks of, and this is what we have been looking into and delving into the Scripture and finding out what God has said here of how we can have this peace. It's a reality. It's not a fable. It's not some far-fetched idea that has been brought together by man. This is something that God offers to his people, that God offers to you who were saved. Now, if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I do not speak to you about the peace of God this morning. I would offer you to have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And you can have that peace if you will humbly bow in your heart and you will, with a repentant spirit, come to Christ, trusting in his finished work. At Calvary, you can be saved in the grace of God and know what it is to have peace with God. Any person, anytime, listen, he calls unto you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I speak to you about the peace with God. It's offered to you. It's available to you if you will come. But Jesus has said of some, you would not come that you might be saved. I pray that that would not be your lot today. If you sit under the sound of my voice today and you've never been saved in the grace of God, I pray that you would hearken to his call. And you would not harden your heart as in the provocation, but you would come realizing that today is the day of salvation. Today's that day. No man knows what a day may bring forth. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And so I pray that if you do not know Jesus, you will listen carefully and you will consider the state of your soul and its lost condition, and you will trust Jesus Christ today as you hear His call in your soul to be saved by His grace. Don't put it off. Please, don't put it off. To we who are saved, I would ask that you would listen now as the Apostle Paul, as he unfolds this great truth, and I want to elaborate on some foundation that we've laid. We said in verse number 6 that the subject material in verse 6 and 7 here is prayer. And the Bible teaches that there's wrong praying. So I don't think there is wrong praying. Anyone that prays, it's right, preacher. Well, that's not what James said. James said, you pray amiss. You ask and you have not. Why? Because you pray amiss. You're not praying the way God has outlined in the Word. You pray amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. There was an occasion in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus where His disciples came to Him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Even as John also taught His disciples. And so Paul said, you know, it's important. Now, when I speak of right praying and when Paul speaks of it, we're going to delve into this a little bit and find out exactly what he's saying. I'm not talking about some prescription of prayer. Paul's not speaking of some verbiage, some word upon word that must be outlined in a certain way before God would receive it. That's not what I'm speaking of, because that's not what Paul wrote of. But I do want to show you what Paul said about this matter of praying, right praying. And then if you look in verse number 8, he said to follow right praying. In the latter part of verse number 8, it mentions thinking. Think on these things, right thinking. There's so many people that do wrong because they think wrong. It's kind of hard to do the right thing when you're thinking the wrong things. Say amen with me. Why? Because outlook determines outcome. Belief goes along with behavior. You can't separate them. And so your heart and your mind is very important. The condition of our hearts and our minds, what we think will eventually lead to what we do. Notice what Paul said in verse number 9. He goes from right praying in verse number 6 and 7 to right thinking in verse number 8 to right living in verse number 9. Why? Because that's the progression. Right praying, that's upward, Godward. Right thinking, that's inward. That's in your mind. Right living, that's outward. See, that's the steps. Right praying, Godward, upward. Get that right. Right thinking, inward. And then right living, outward. Notice what he said in verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Now look at this next word. Do. Just do it. And I'm not talking about Nike either. I'm talking about something that's far more important than a tennis shoe or a company. I am talking about a standard of living. There has to come a time in every person's life when we just do what we know is the right thing to do. There is a moral compass in the being of man that God has placed there. And when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes to take up His permanent residence in your soul, who will give you the moral compass and the direction of what to do that is right. And then it is our decision, it is our choice to do the right thing. You did the right thing by coming to church today. Now do the right thing by listening. And then as we listen, let's do the right thing by applying. Not being just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Taking what we hear and putting it into practice that we might bear fruit that should remain. Now let's look at these things, and I have a few thoughts I want to give you in the brief time that we have remaining. I want you to write down some words this morning because I think they'll be a help to you. The first word that I want you to write down is the word, it's found in verse number 6. It's the word adoration. Adoration. Now here's where that word is found. In verse number 6, here's what the apostle said. Be careful. Now, we'll study that word a little further and more in detail at another time. That word is don't be anxious. Be careful. Don't be anxious filled. Don't allow fears and doubts and anxiety to dominate your thought life, to dominate your life. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, and here's our word, by prayer. You see that word prayer? When you begin to search out that word, it goes down to its derivative from where we get our word adore or adoration, to adore. So what is the apostle turning our minds to when he mentions this? See, when many people think of prayer, now I'm not saying you, perhaps there's someone here that does, and if you do, I want to help you. When many people think of prayer, it's almost as if they're rubbing the magic lamp. And their God is a God that they have created in their own minds. He is a God of their own making who is their genie in a bottle. And it's like, God, I'm rubbing the lamp and I want you to do this. And God, I'm rubbing the lamp and I want you to do that. Now I'm through, God. I'll put you back in the closet until I need something else. And the apostle was saying, I want to set your mind straight. I want to set your heart straight. That is not praying to the one true and living God. When you pray to the one true and living God, it is just as important, if not more so, that you realize not only what you're going to pray for, but who, now don't miss this, who you are praying to. And that's why this word here is adoration. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. And I'm not going to do harm to the scripture here. I just want to break it down. In everything, as you approach the one true Almighty God, that's what he's saying. Remember who you're going to in this act of prayer. You're not stepping into some confessional booth and a man on the other side who is limited just like you, who is sinful just like you. No, you are stepping into the very throne room of heaven. And you are bowing before the very God who made it all. So you remember that. Prayer is just as important, if not more so, that we remember who we're approaching as what we're requesting. That's what the apostle is saying. And so if we're not careful, we get wrong in our prayer because we go to before God and we'll say, God, if you can. Now, wait a minute. Hold it. There was a man in the Bible who he asked Jesus to heal his son. And he said, well, if thou canst. And Jesus said, no, you've got this thing mixed up. It's not if I can do it. It's if you can believe it. Is that what he said, brethren? Yeah. If thou canst heal my son. Jesus listened kindly and graciously corrected that and said, no, sir. It's not if I can heal your son. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. You just remember who you're asking here. Amen? I'm not some peasant carpenter. I'm the son of the living God. You see? And so if we're not careful, we too will approach God on that premise. And we'll say, well, I've got this big old problem. And oh, I sure hope God can. Oh, listen, you've either got big problems and a small God or a big God and small problems. See, we've got to approach God believing that all things are possible with God because they are. And so the attitude and the spirit of our approach in prayer is really, really important. And that's what's being taught here in that word prayer. All right, so did you write that word down? Adoration. That's why when the disciples did go to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. In Matthew chapter number 6. In Luke chapter number 11. Lord, teach us to pray. Even as John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus said, okay, therefore, pray ye in this manner. Our Father, now watch this, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. adoration, sanctification, worship. See, that's prayer. See, that's what, yeah, I want to teach you to pray. So I want to teach you to pray away in a way that's going to be beneficial and not just rhetoric, not just some ritual, not just following some ceremonial law. It's something where it's real, where you go in and you just realize that you're before the God of heaven and you're laying out your requests. That's what Paul's saying. So adoration, when we go before God, let us adore him. One of my favorite songs, and I started to say Christmas songs because it is a Christmas song, but it wouldn't bother me to sing it in February and March and April and May, June, July, and August, September, October, and all the others. Amen? November. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. That's what's being taught here. And so he said, you want the peace of God? You want the peace of God that passeth all understanding? Work on your worship life. Get in the secret place. Realize who he is. Our lives, many times, just we get so caught up in what we need. And I'm not minimizing that. We are a needy people. Right? We're a needy people. And so I'm not minimizing that. There are people that are sitting here this morning. You have needs that maybe no one outside of you and an immediate family and God in heaven knows about. So I'm not minimizing that. I'm not. But God help me. God help you. God help us not to allow what we need to overshadow who we should be approaching about that need. That our need would not cause us to lose sight of who can meet that need. And that's what the apostle's saying. So that's the first thing, adoration. You see that? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by adoration, by prayer. Now look at this next word, and supplication. You say, well, that's prayer. Well, no. No. If it was prayer, it would say prayer. It's a specific type of prayer. So we have the adoration. I want you to write this word down, okay? So we have the adoration, then we have the supplication. You see it? So he said, by prayer and supplication. What is supplication? Well, I researched the word, and throughout the scripture, in Old and New Testament, you know, Daniel, when he opened his window and he knelt before the God of heaven and he prayed three times a day, the Bible says that he made supplication. It's with an earnestness. It deals with fervency, with the specifics of the need. We become a people of generalities, right? Even in our prayer life and in the way we lead life, it's just like, well, God, just bless us all. Well, you know, I understand there may be a time for that. I'm not even sure that there is, but I think that we need to leave the generalities and get down to the specifics. And tell God, this is what I need. Or God, this is what I'm asking you to do in me or through me. And so this is what the apostle's saying. You want the peace of God in your life? Make it personal with God. Make it personal with him. That's what the word supplication is turning me toward. So I come before God and I realize who he is. All right? God's big, brethren. God's big. You see, I want to get involved in God's work. I appreciated what Brother Tolson said about Charles. He said, I want to be a part of this. By the way, I believe that every Christian should be a part of God's work. Every Christian. Now, on what level? That's not for me to say. But I believe God saves us to serve, and God saves us and gives us purpose. And within that purpose, there are gifts and abilities. They're called talents. They're called Christian gifts, spiritual gifts. And within that potential, in that purpose, God gives us these gifts to carry out that purpose, and he gives us the person of the Holy Spirit to help us and to aid us to make those purposes a reality. Aren't you glad that God has purposed and planned our lives that way? Thank God for that. Listen, I don't want to just go through life wondering, well, you know, what does God have for me next, or what lies ahead, or just kind of filling my way through life. That's not God's will. Adoration, supplication. Make it personal. God, I'm going to ask you to do this. We talked about it in our leadership conference. I spoke to the leaders of the church about proving God. And I'm going to be talking with you about that. Proving God. Laying it out there and saying, God, show yourself. God, manifest yourself. Do something. So I'm going to ask God to do something he's never done. I don't know that that's possible. There's nothing new under the sun. It's not like I'm asking God to do something he's never done. I'm just asking God to do something he's already done. Just do it again. Hey, man, do it again. So you see, this is what the apostle's saying. You want the peace of God? Now, he didn't say this in chapter 1. Because in chapter 1, he said, well, I got to get these folks in the right mindset. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is that what he said, brethren? Chapter 1, verse 21. Then in chapter 2, he said, he didn't say, well, now, you know, come before God and have the peace of God. He said, no, we got to get a submissive mind. And in chapter 2, he talked about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's building up to this. He's bringing them along to where now you're ready. Now you should understand, you should have the mindset to where when you go before God, you realize who you're praying to. This is not just some dumb idol. This is not some God in the pocket here. This is not some God that you conjured up in your own mind or imagination. This is the God of heaven we speak of. All right? So, through prayer, you see that? Did you write the word adoration? Look at the next word, supplication. And that's our word, supplication. By prayer and supplication, be specific. Don't be afraid to ask God for something big. I fear that we are living in the day to where we will not ask God to do something beyond what we might can do. Can I tell you, everything that I read in the Bible for the church that God has asked us to do is greater than our ability? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I can't do that. That's why in Matthew, in that same commission that we call the Great Commission, he said, and lo, I will be with you always. Why? You're going to need me to get that done. You can't do it without me. Amen? Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, he says, I want you to go. I want you to go in all the world. I want you to go to the uttermost parts and share the glorious gospel. But he said, you're going to need a power outside of yourself to do that. So you see, that's where this adoration and this supplication comes in. Don't be afraid to ask God for his glory and for his honor to do something outside of your ability and my ability. It's my vision that here at Faith Baptist Church that we would continue to ask God to do something that's outside of our reach, that's outside of our human capability, that by faith we might see the power of God do things that the human mind cannot even imagine. Didn't Paul say do that in Ephesians chapter number 3? He said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that our hearts and minds, right, can think. He's able. So he said, first of all, there's adoration, prayer. Second of all, there's supplication. Now here's a third word I want you to write down from verse number 6. Look at it. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything. Now there's someone sitting out there today, before I give you this next word, I want to insert this. There's someone perhaps sitting out there or listening by way of live stream today that is thinking, well, I have a extenuating or special circumstance that this would not apply to. My situation is different. And you know what? In many instances, all of ours are. And while that may be so, let me assure you that your situation, though ours, humanly speaking, is different, that your situation is not outside the realm of the possibility with God. That's why the apostle used this word in verse number 6, everything. Look at what he said. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, can I tell you, your need is in that word. Everything. Say, yes, but there is no buts to this. Everything. You say, preacher, now what does that mean in the Greek? I'm glad you asked. It means everything. Everything. Your thing. The thing that you think is outside of the realm of possibility, even with God, can I tell you it's not? It may be outside the realm of possibility with your preacher, with you, your parent, your mate, your own human ability, but it's not outside the realm of possibility with God. To God be the glory. Nothing can get there. Nothing can get there. So we said here in verse number 6, he said, in everything by prayer, adoration. Did you write it down? Adoration. Number 2, and supplication. Did you write that word down? Supplication. Adoration, supplication. I'm going to give you a third word. Appreciation. Write it down. With thanksgiving. Now, there's been much debate among good scholars, people that have studied and studied and studied, that they've said this. Well, he means to thank God after it's done. And then there's, no. He means thank God before it's done by faith, as if it's going to be done. And there's just debate. Which is it? Well, I'm gonna do what I normally do. I'm gonna put it out there. I think they're both right. I think that we ought to thank God. I think we ought to thank God before it's done by faith, and we ought to thank God after it's done in appreciation. We need to be a thankful people. One of the sins of the last days is unthankfulness. Ingratitude. It's sweeping our nation, it's sweeping our world, and it is absolutely permeating the culture in which we live, to where people have this I deserve and what are you going to do for me now, and I listen, it's not about that. It's about us learning to understand what it is that we really deserve nothing except for God's judgment. And anything that God does for us is because he's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He's a God of care. And when God does even the most minute thing that we may think that something that just should be coming our way every day. You drink a cup of water this morning, you ought to thank God for it. When you opened your eyes this morning, when I opened my eyes this morning and I was able to take a breath and step up out of my bed, the first thought that should have come to my mind is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, well, preacher, I'm thankful for that new car I got for Christmas. Well, you ought to be. But I don't think that what the apostle's speaking here is being thankful for just the big things. I think that just as the prayer and the supplication goes back to the word everything, I think the word thanksgiving goes back to it too. Listen, if you, and I am not a structure as far as grammatical structure, I'm not an expert, but I do know a little something about participles and gerunds, and some of them dangle and I don't know, some of them hang out. I know this. I know that in the structure of this sentence, that the thought is everything, it's prayer, and then it's everything. And when we're talking about the prayer in verse number 6 and the supplication and the thanksgiving, they all find their way back to everything. As a matter of fact, the Bible does teach us in the book of 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So as we bring this to a close, I want to say this. Adoration. Prayer. Supplication. Specific. Make it personal. Prove God.
Put it out there. You know what? God wants you to prove him. Malachi chapter 3, God said, prove me. Prove me. God's looking for a people that'll prove him. God said, I want you to know I got something on the other side that you know little about, but I'll share it with you. Prove me. Put it out there. Prove me. Today's Christianity has seemed to have steeped into a slumber of we only deal with what's on this side of heaven. Can I tell you, God's got some honey, brethren. God's got some things, God's got some manna. God's got some things on the other side. He'll share with us. But he's looking for a group of people that approve him. Prove me. Put it out there. And see if I won't open the windows of heaven, show you and do some things for you that you may not have known was possible. And that what he told Jeremiah? He told Malachi that, but he told Jeremiah this. He said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things. Watch this statement now, that thou knowest not. You didn't know that was there, did you? But it's here for you, for the asking. That's what he's saying. You want the peace of God? Say, preacher, can you have peace in such a world of turmoil today? You can. You can. Did you know that you can be right in the midst, I can be right in the midst of turmoil and turbulence, and the peace of God can so flood our hearts? While everything's caving and falling about us, that doesn't mean we don't care. It doesn't mean we're not concerned. It doesn't mean the problems will go away. It just means there'll be a presence of something outside of ourselves and outside of the realm of the humanly possible. God has given us something that surpasses our understanding. It's real. It's real. Isn't it amazing how that the devil can get all of us to a place to believe, well, it's not possible. I think of often Brother David's testimony. He said, I didn't know that love in a family and a man loving his wife and a wife loving her husband and children obedient to their parents and loving their parents, and it doesn't mean perfection. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. He said, I didn't know that was possible. I thought it was fairy tale. I thought it was Hollywood until I got saved and God birthed that reality in my heart. Can I tell you, there's so many people that the devil has duped that way that it's not possible. But I'm here to tell you, through Christ, all things are possible. All things are possible. It can happen. You can have the peace of God. The devil, the enemy, has so many people believing you can't have peace. We're living in the last days and there is no peace. The peace has been destroyed and been removed and it's not available. But I'm telling you right here that what Paul offered to the church of Philippi is still available today through the power of God in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is available. It's available. But we've got to understand what it takes. We're not going to just accidentally happen up on peace. Please hear me this morning. There's instruction from God's word that he has laid out and he expects it to be followed. And can I tell you, when God's word is followed, the results of God will follow. But it doesn't happen by accident. You don't accidentally wake up one day with the peace of God in your heart. And that's why God has laid it out right here. Now tonight I'm going to talk to you about this. I'll whet your appetite a little bit. Why should I desire this peace? And it's more than, well, I'm tired of war. Though I have been there, and war can be very wearisome. It can wear and tear at you. But I want you to notice what Paul said this peace will do. I've experienced it. It's real. Not because I've experienced it, but because God said so. It's real. And I want every individual in the sound of my voice to know something about the reality of the peace of God. Look down at your Bible in verse number 7. In verse 6 he said, here it is right here. Prayer, adoration, supplication, thanksgiving, appreciation. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, here it is, which passeth all understanding. This is what it's going to do for you. It's going to keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep is a military term. It means guard. It means garrison. It's like an enclosure that brings security, that brings protection from the outside forces that would try to penetrate. It's like God said, I'm going to put a garrison around your mind. I'm going to put a garrison around your heart. I'm going to guard. And then in verse number 9, the last phrase in verse number 9 says, the God of peace shall be with you. He said, I'm not only going to guard you, but I'm going to guide you. And tonight we're going to talk about that. If there's two things that we as believers need in the day in which we live, we need God to guard us, and we need God to guide us. And I'm here to tell you that it can all happen in the reality of the realm of peace. This peace is eternal because it's from God. It should be internal, and it should be external. So tonight we're going to elaborate on these things. What does the peace of God do? It takes care of eternal, it takes care of internal, and it takes care of external. The peace of God. It's real. Let's all stand. I thought about this as the pianist comes for our invitation today. Let me see if I brought it with me. I obviously I did not. And that's okay. I'll bring it tonight. But I thought about something about the peace of God that's very real. And I'll share it with you tonight. I thought I had wrote it down at my desk this past week, and I thought I'd brought it with me. But I'll bring it tonight.